All right, take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn to scriptures in the Old Testament. I'm going to pick off a topic here from the book of Job. If you were with us in Job last week, I suggested there's a curious addendum. It's an interesting announcement from the start. Actually, it's insightful for us as to how God operates in the universe. And that is that there is a spiritual dynamic behind the physical. There is something that is transcendent and eternal that permeates the tangible, the material world that you and I know and live in. It's something that cannot be discerned with the five senses. It takes a sixth sense. It's the spiritual, and it's the operation not only of God, interestingly enough, but of Satan, the Antichrist, who is also likewise at work in the world. How many of you, growing up perhaps in one of your literature classes, English, who knows, in high school, had to read Charles Dickens' novel, The Tale of Two Cities? You remember that one? Dickens writing back in the 1850s. About, in essence, the French Revolution and a comparison, really, contrasting two cities, London and Paris at the time, and a novel of the accounts and occurrences there. I think, in a sense, the Bible is a tale not of two cities, but of two kingdoms. If you start in the book of Genesis, as we've done, and you read through the Old and New Testament, you're going to find that there is a parallel between the kingdom of God, which has come to earth. We'll see that announcement in the Gospels with Jesus and his prayer that we should pray for the kingdom. And the kingdom of the devil, of Satan, which has been present, interestingly enough, on earth. I would suggest from the time of Adam and Eve, just after creation, there in the garden. And so what we see, in essence, is a cosmic conflict on earth. You can read about that in the Bible. Let me give you just some highlights of where that comes from in Scripture this morning. And then I want to be practical, if possible, and suggest to you that there are ways that you can prep yourself to manage in this conflict on earth. And in fact, you would do well, I think, to take note as well as to consider or encourage those who are closest to you to do the same. If you've got your Bibles, let's start in the book of Isaiah. We saw in Job that the devil approaches God and there's a wager in heaven over Job. And in a sense, he has incited the devil to challenge or test Job with a series of terrible crisis dilemmas. And it is through that that Job maintains his faithfulness and his trust in God, as was suggested by God to begin with. And I think the same in some form or fashion is true for you today, whether you realize it or not. There's a wager in heaven as to how you will respond. And I believe the devil in some form or fashion is out to get you. There is a boogeyman on planet Earth. He's out to get you. And he's going to do what he can to drop you, to make you fall or to move you off course. Why is he here and how did he get here? Well, he wasn't always on earth. In fact, I heard somebody say, to the devil with you. And they really were substituting the devil for hell, weren't they, in that little phrase? Well, the devil doesn't live in hell. He's not there yet. He's on earth. Let me show you how we know that. Book of Isaiah, if you're there in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to go right over to the book of Ezekiel nearby. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I think there's a misprint in your outlines, and I would encourage you to follow your outlines because we're going to pick off some points and some verses there. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, and let's just pick up there in verse 12, if we could. Isaiah writes, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth." Who? "You who once laid low the nations." Wow, this is mysterious language, Isaiah. What are you talking about? Who is this morning star? Well, there's a clue there. If you're a student of the Bible, you'll find that the angels are often represented as stars in Scripture. I think he's talking about an angel here in Isaiah 14. Let's continue. You've been cast down from heaven to where? To the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, here's why he's cast down, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Let me insert there, possibly, the angels of God. And I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly at the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. And I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Did you catch the word I there? I. That's significant. But you are brought down. Is he going up? No, he says you're going down to the realm of the dead and to the depths of the pit. You think you're going up? Morning Star, you're going down. Let me show you the next book over. If you're in Isaiah, turn over to Ezekiel. He likewise speaks about a couple books over in the Bible there about the same occurrence, I believe. Several different places in the Bible it's alluded to, although it's written prophetically in somewhat figurative language, so it's not that clear sometimes as you read it. You got to think it through. Chapter 28, this time in Ezekiel, verse 11 and following. The word of the Lord came to me. This is the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Okay, what does God say to this king? I don't think he's talking about an earthly king. Take note. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in, where? Eden, the garden of God. And every precious stone adorned you. Let me get that one straight. And so he lists all kinds of gemstones. Your settings and mountings were made of gold on the day that you were created and they were prepared. On the day that you were created. There's a clue here. Take note of this. We'll return to it in just a minute. And you were anointed as a guardian, what? Boy, we see cherubs on Valentine's Day. They're coming up, aren't they? Little naked baby angels with bows and arrows and hearts. Right? That's what you think of and I think of when you think of cherubs. Cherubs are angels. He's dealing with an angel here. This isn't just any angel. This is someone who is anointed as the, what angel? The guardian angel. I'm going to argue that this may be an archangel. The highest of angels. Now, we know a couple of archangels that appear in Scripture. You know them by name, in fact. Anybody know who they are? Gabriel, Michael, and I'm going to suggest the third was Lucifer, the morning star. It's this very angel. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. And you were on the holy mount of God and walked among the fiery stones. Imagine that. This angel was so powerful, he was next to God. And you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until wickedness was found in you. He goes on to explain, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart had become proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you, I cast you out of heaven to where? To hell? To earth. And I made a spectacle of you before kings. So by your many sins and your dishonest trade, you have been desecrated. Or I've desecrated your sanctuaries, I'm sorry. So I made fire come out of you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. That has yet to happen, I would suggest. That hadn't occurred yet. This guardian cherub, the morning star, who was spectacular, as he's described in these two passages. He was beautiful. And yet, because of his pride, was cast down. I believe Scripture is clear that there is a rebellion that occurred in heaven in ages past. We'll see another passage here in just a minute from Revelation 12 that gives more light on that occurrence. And in fact, it is dealing with none other than the devil, who is himself an angel. He's angelic. And we imagine angels as glorified beings, don't we? They look like us in some respects, and in other respects, nothing like us. And it is probable that Satan was the peak of perfection, of beauty amongst the angels at one time, as he walked among the glorious places of heaven. And yet he has fallen from grace. He's lost his dominion, his power, his place in heaven. And he's been sent none other than to earth, right here where you and I live. The devil. And do you know what he did on earth in the Garden of Eden? He established his rule here. He put a beachhead on earth and he started up a new program. Maybe similar to what he had going in heaven. He established a parallel kingdom. And he is, in fact, now the god of this dark age, as Jesus called him. He's the ruler of darkness. He has dominion and authority on earth to operate as God has allotted him, just like you and I do, in a limited sense. That's what I think the Bible teaches about the devil. And specifically what he's about. There are two dominions. There is the dominion of darkness and its cohorts, including the devils, or the demons, I should say. And there's the kingdom of light, which is ruled by God. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred you into the dominion of his Son. If you're a believer today, you are under the rule or the reign of Jesus Christ, aren't you? We pertain to him and we belong to his kingdom. We are citizens of God's rule. But there is a parallel kingdom, and there are people that you know who are literally citizens of a contra kingdom. They are under the rule of the devil. And I think many of them have no clue who their Lord is. I think they'd be surprised perhaps to find out if we were honest with them or biblically if we defined that. The kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. And you know what Satan is about? He is about opposing everything that God is about today. His desire is to attack God. I don't think he can do it. I don't think he has access to God in his glory to attack him. Therefore, do you know how he does it? He attacks his kids. If somebody can't get at you, they're going to get at your kids. We see that from time to time. Some rich millionaire or something, he himself is not taken for ransom. They take his kid because they know they'll get the money. Perhaps more likely so because of the importance of that child to that person. And I believe that's the devil's plan and his purpose on earth. It is to attack God by attacking his people. How many of you would agree with that? Do you think that's scriptural? Let me suggest that to you, and I'm going to pick up on some passages here. First of all, by going over to the book of Revelation, as I mentioned a second ago, it's another account of this dramatic occurrence that occurred who knows when in eternity past. Go to the book of Revelation in chapter 12 this time. And notice their similar citation. Let me back up a little bit from what you've got in your bulletin there. Verse 7, Revelation, it's one of those mysterious prophetic books like the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel writing about things to come. It says, verse 7 and following in chapter 12, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against who? The dragon. That's lingo that you'll find from time to time here in this book, referring to, he's going to tell us in a little bit. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. We've already been told that, didn't we? Or haven't we? The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called, it's the devil he's talking about, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Is the world being led astray today? I think historically that's been the case. I think that's why Jesus came, so that the kingdom of God would be reestablished once and for all on planet Earth. I think that's why you and I are part of his kingdom. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. The angels we call demons, specifically. Angelic spirits, but they're evil spirits, wicked spirits. They're demonic powers. But they are beings, angelic beings, just like the good angels are. And then I heard a voice in heaven say, "Now has come the salvation and power, the kingdom of our God." There it is. "And the authority of his Messiah," that's Jesus. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." I have to be careful with this one. Perhaps you do too. Because every time I find myself accusing or criticizing a Christian, a brother or a sister, I may be playing into the hand of the devil. That's what he's best at. He's great at casting blame. He's all about pointing fingers and putting people down. And if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, and historically I think the church has been subject to this, we fight with one another when we're supposed to be fighting the enemy. We play into his hand here again. He's the accuser of the brethren. Verse 11, these brothers and sisters, notice, they triumph over him. How do you beat the devil? You won't do it on your own, ever. First of all, you need the blood of the Lamb. That's the sacrifice of Christ, which broke the power of sin on planet Earth, as well as the power of the devil and ultimately the power of death. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They do something with their mouth. They speak forth truth as it relates to Christ in their lives. And the next verse says they did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. They were bold and courageous to the end. Verse 12, therefore rejoice you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea. I often wonder, why does it include the sea in the book of Revelation? The earth, it oftentimes couples the sea with the earth. What's happening in the sea here? Or what's that about? Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. That's the third time now we've been told that the devil left heaven and he came to earth, haven't we? And I think he's still resident on planet Earth, active today. And he is filled with, what's the word in your Bible or your translation? Fury. Some read it wrath. He's ticked off. He is as angry as can be, because he knows that his time is short. You better get busy, devil. You read on there and you find the dragon pursuing the woman. Now, this is figurative language. I'm going to just suggest, I think the woman is Israel, who gives birth to a child that is Jesus, as it's stated here in this passage, chapter 12. And they're taken away so that the devil cannot attack them. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon has spewed out of its mouth. This scene dramatically, figuratively, of her being attacked. And the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Her primary offspring is Christ, who came out of Israel. But the church was born out of Israel. You and I come out of the Old Testament, thus the New. And I think evidence is given here that the devil is all about waging war now with who? The church. I don't think he has to fight non-believers. I don't think he has to fight atheists or other religions. They're already in his grasp. They offer no threat to him. He's not worried a bit about them. It's you and I that are the potential threat, as I understand that. And in fact, you didn't get it. Her offspring, it goes on to qualify that in the last part of that verse. Those who keep God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. That's who the devil is fighting. And where is he fighting them? On planet Earth. Jesus said the devil or the thief comes to do three things: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's his operating modus. That's what he's about. Peter calls him a lion. He says, your adversary, the devil, is like what kind of a lion? A roaring lion. You ever been in the zoo with your kids? When the lions start roaring, boy, everybody takes note and they go over there to the cage to see that. I can guarantee if they're in the jungle and the lions were roaring, they would not go over there to see that. What's the difference? Iron bars, right? You go to see that, but boy, you want to see it at a distance. And the devil is like that. He's a roaring lion. He wants to invoke, wherever possible, fear. That's the first card he's going to play in his hand, is the fear card. That's what he's about. How does he work? Notice if you've got your outline, it may be helpful just to follow me here. I'm midway through point two. There are five specific, I think there's all kinds of ways. I've just generalized five things that I think are typical of the way the devil works via temptation and division and oppression and deception and defamation, if I can use that word. Let me suggest these. Tempting Christians, number one, to sin. Temptation. That's probably the one that we're most familiar with because all of us on a regular basis are tempted and are temptable. Are you not? How many of you have seen temptation this past week in some form or fashion come your way? Now, there's a variety of sources of temptation. One of them is the culture that we live in. It's the world around us. One of them is your own fleshly or selfish tendency as a person. We all have that tendency, and we tempt ourselves in some form or fashion. But there's a third source, and it's the devil himself. And there are certain temptations which are by nature demonic. They're satanic. And if we keep in line with what Jesus said in John 10:10, they are designed to kill, steal, or destroy in some form or fashion in your life. Demonic temptation. Sin is anything you think, say, or do that's contrary to the word, to the will of God. And God's will for you is that you be saved and that you be sanctified and that you serve, the three S's, in the best possible way. And the devil knows that, and he's going to work in some way to stall those three processes in your life, either for somebody to come to salvation, for somebody to be sanctified, to be Christ-like, or for somebody to serve God in some tangible way. Jesus tells the story of the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember the story? Sower goes out to sow a seed, and the seed falls in different places. Where's the first place it falls? On the path. And what happens to that seed? No good. The birds come. Doesn't penetrate the soil at all, and they eat it right on the spot. And Jesus explains that. He says, you know what? The birds represent the devil. He said, some people get the word of God, but it doesn't penetrate in any form or fashion their heart or their mind. Never has a chance. Too hard-hearted. The devil just comes and he steals it before it can get into their life. That's his interpretation, Jesus's, of that parable. It's the work of the devil against that person or that individual. He tempts us to sin, and in some form or fashion, he's looking to derail your life, if possible. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, I believe your salvation is secure. You're going to heaven. But he can make you miserable in the meantime on planet Earth. He can't steal your salvation. You know what I think he can steal? Your sanctification. And I think he can knock you out of service sign on your heart so that you just are really no good to God. And boy, has he won a battle there in his favor because you do not represent at that point a threat. Tempting Christians to sin, number two, notice, sowing division among believers. That's what this prayer thing is about. It's trying to get Christians together to pray. That's all we're trying to do is say, hey, let's cross denominational lines with churches around us so that we can agree to pray for our community and even beyond for our country and the world. Let's pray and ask God to do something specific and special right here where we live. And I think God takes note, special note, when Christians do exactly that. When we lower our defenses and we're not worried about somebody's denominational tag, you know, where they come from or specifics of their Christian faith. That person is a brother or a sister in Christ that's good enough for me. Let's ask God to work on our behalf, could we? And you know what? I think that's powerful. And guess what the devil does too? I guarantee it. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from doing what? From praying. Have you noticed that? You have every intention to sit down this morning or yesterday or tomorrow and just have a cup of coffee and maybe a little devotional time with God. And the phone rings and somebody spills something on your dress. And I mean, before you know it, you're out of time. And the first thing that you should have done is the last thing that you'll get to do if you have a chance when you get home. We put it off, don't we? And yet that's precedence, the most important of all. And if the devil can get us not to pray, if he can sow division among believers, if he can break up the party, our unity, if he can divide, he'll conquer. I guarantee it. And you and I will lose the battle for our culture, for our community, for our kids and the next generation. You'll lose it. And you know where you lost it? You lost it by not praying. Just didn't get on my knees. You just didn't get on yours to pray. There's a parallel kingdom at work. Jesus told a parable that I think he illustrates this. He says, you know, the kingdom of God is like a guy that went out and he planted good seed in his field. But in the night, a neighbor came. What did he plant in the same field? Weeds. The kingdom of God is like wheat. And the kingdom of Satan is like weeds. And it's insightful to me, that parable. It really helps me to understand that this is normal. This is to be expected. He said the weeds and the wheat will grow how? Simultaneously. You're going to get weeds with wheat. And Jesus says it will not be sorted out until the end. But the admonition is keep sowing weeds. Nope, keep sowing wheat. Keep working for the harvest. But just to be aware, there's going to be opposition. I remember a church in Corrientes when I lived in Argentina. Great guy. The pastor there was a friend. In fact, his daughter worked with our ministry for a time. And then she got involved in a cult. And she left the ministry. She and her new husband. We were in Corrientes visiting this town, and I went to see this pastor, as I routinely did. He was a pastor of a Baptist church there. And he lamented, I hadn't heard, he lamented as to what had happened. His daughter had gotten married to this guy, and the two of them went on a honeymoon to Brazil. And while they were in Brazil, they came across what was called La Iglesia Local. It was a movement of churches that were saying, in every locale, there's only one church. In every region, in every town, in every city, in every department, there should be only one church, not 10 churches or 5 churches or different churches, just one church. And that church has to be the true church. And any church that's not that church is a false church. And this couple picked up on that. They came back and they told her father, the pastor, Dad, there should only be one church in Corrientes. We got 15, 20 churches in this town. There should only be one church, the true church. And our church has got to be the true church. And her dad agreed tentatively. I mean, technically that's true. But there are a variety and diverse ways that Christians worship and gather on Sunday mornings. And there is a place for variety, diversity within the body. And they said, nope. And they left the church. You know what? They took half that church with them. They split the church on the spot. And it was the devil who was doing exactly that. Through something that seemed innocent and biblical, he split the church. How many of you have ever been through a church split, have seen that happen? That's not the Holy Spirit who divides churches. God's way is multiplying, not division. He always multiplies. The devil is looking to divide. That's his work. You know, our own community here, I was sad to see that happen in Kinderhook. I hate to even mention it, but the church there was split up and disintegrated to the point where there is no church. Well, there's a building there, if you've driven by it, and there's somebody living in it. They converted that building. 100-and-some-year-old church. 100-plus years, Christians gathered there faithfully to worship God in Kinderhook. They gather no more. I think that's the devil's doing. Statistically, they are telling us that the Church of Jesus Christ is growing everywhere around the world except one place, in the Western culture, America and Europe. The church is in decline. Churches are declining. They're shrinking, not growing. Who's to blame? The culture? Boy, I think to some degree, yes. I think our culture has taken its toll on us. But I think we, the church, are to blame. We are not savvy to recognize the work of the devil among us. And as we're told to do in Scripture, to cast him out. How does the devil work against Christians? He tempts them to sin. He sows division among believers. He oppresses leaders. Jesus said it like this: strike the shepherd, and what? The sheep will scatter. That's the strategy. That's always been the tactic of war. You got a general up there, boy, shoot after the general. Go after him. If you can take the general out, chaos will reign. And I believe that that is, in fact, Satan's strategy among us, even so, is to pinpoint leaders and to make them fall, to do what he can. There is a plague. I'm surprised at how rampant it seems to be, even locally here amongst Christian leaders. Two things that I found: doubt and discouragement among pastors. And you know what? I understand exactly how they feel, because those are the two things I battle most with: doubt and discouragement. I don't doubt God. I have no doubt about who he is and what he can do. You know who I doubt? I doubt myself, and I doubt you. I'm discouraged at myself, and I'm discouraged at us. I think we can do better. I can do better. And we don't. And in fact, as I mentioned before, I do think the culture is what is weighing heaviest upon us as Christians in America. And somebody has said that Sunday is now the new Saturday. There is nothing sacred in our culture anymore. One day is just like any other. And we've lost our sense of the sacred. What was historically for hundreds of years the tradition for Christians to gather and worship God, they set aside a day. Biblically, it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day in Old Testament Israel, when Christ rose on the first day of the week. Traditionally, the Christians segmented, they separated themselves from the Jews in Jerusalem. They said, we're going to worship Christ on the day of the Lord, they called it, the day that he arose. And for centuries after, that was the tradition. But again, our culture has really given us so many other options on Sundays that today it's very difficult for Christians to find time to regularly, routinely gather in worship. And we're seeing the weight of that more and more. I think that's partially for us as leaders to be blamed. And I think we need to do a better job at instruction and correction in helping people to stay with what is God's plan and purpose, to take a break every week, and to do so first by honoring him as God and King. Number four, notice I believe that the devil will work against us by promoting lies over God's truth. This is a classic approach from the Garden of Eden, where he was. We saw that, didn't we, here just a minute ago in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Remember, the devil approaches Eve? And what does he do? How does he approach her? He asks her a question, and he takes God's word and he distorts it. He twists it just a little bit. Remember what God had said? You guys are free to eat from all the trees of the garden. Have at it. Oh, by the way, don't touch that tree over there. All right? Don't want you eating from that tree. Everything else, free game. See you later. And the devil comes along and he says, did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? Is that what he said? She corrects him. She said, no, that's not what he said. He said we can't eat from that tree. And the devil follows with that meanie. Who does he think he is? God? not allowing you to eat from that tree. He knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to become like who? Hey, the Bible just told us the chapter before that they were like God. They were made in his likeness and image. There wasn't anything in all of creation more like God than they were. They had nothing to prove. And yet the devil deceives them. He tricks them. He tempts them to disbelieve what God told them. He challenges God's character, really. And says, God isn't as good as he seems if he's not letting you eat from that tree. And she buys the line, doesn't she? And literally all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. Satan supplants God as God of this age, this dark world, as Jesus called him. Promoting lies over God's truth. I remember dealing with a student up at Northern Michigan a number of years ago. I was there speaking at a conference. I was at a church, actually, Sunday night. I was going to speak at the church. A group of students came in from the campus. And after the service, one of the guys pulled me aside and he said, hey, would you talk to my buddy? Sure, glad to. How do you do? Nice to meet you. What are you studying? Where are you from? Up in Marquette there. What's the problem? Well, he said, I'm scared. I'm having these panic issues. He said, I don't know what to do about it. I said, okay, tell me about it. Well, he says, to be honest with you, this all started when me and a couple of friends pulled out a Ouija board. You've heard of the Ouija boards, remember those? And we were just goofing around. I mean, it was just for fun. We started playing with the Ouija board. And he said, pretty soon the Ouija board spelled death. D-E-A-T-H. We thought that was weird. It spelled death. Didn't think anything of it. He said, we goofed around for a bit and went on to something else. And he said, a few days later, one of the three died. Accident. He said, within a month, the second friend had been killed in an accident. He said, I'm the third. He says, I don't know what this is about. He says, but I'm scared. And I agreed to come with my friends to this church just to find out more about God and what he can do to save me. And I told him, you come to the right place, kid. Good move. You see, that's what the devil's about. He's trying to trick people into believing that there's no consequence for their actions. You can play with fire and not be burnt. How many of you got scars to disprove that theory? I do. And that's his way of operating. He's promoting lies. And one of those lies is exactly that. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and mammon or money. And our culture is seeking to disprove that. We've placed a high premium on material things. The Bible says there is but one God whom you must serve. Remember back in 1987, we had a gal who came into our ministry. Her name was Miriam and her friend Mercedes. And it was interesting. They both came from Bolivia, and they both had grandmothers who were spiritists in this spiritistic group there, just across the Argentine border in Bolivia. And both of these girls had been dedicated to the devil, literally to a spirit. There was a certain token spirit, a local spirit guardian, that traditionally these mountain women would dedicate their babies to. And the mothers had debunked the theory, but both cases the grandmother had snuck these girls off and had dedicated them to this god, this local deity. I mean, that's hogwash. Who would believe that stuff? I mean, isn't that what you would tell somebody? I mean, this is superstition. Play it off. The interesting thing is neither one of them could read the Bible. They were excellent students, but when they started to read the Bible, when they tried to read the Bible, they couldn't do it. They could not concentrate. They couldn't finish a sentence. It was the same in both instances. It was very curious to me. And my colleague there, Hugo Vergara, and his wife determined, you know what, this is a spiritual problem. They pursued the experience of these two girls, and they found them to be the same. And they realized that it was the devil who was working through them that was keeping them from understanding God's truth and coming to salvation in Christ. Both of these gals, as far as I know, are faithful to God and serving Him today in their churches. They have families. This is years ago. But you know what happened? God broke the power of the devil in their lives so that they could discern His truth from error, from pagan religions, really, that they had grown up with. And He set them free. That's what the devil's about. He's about keeping people in bondage through lies. Lastly, he seeks to defame Christ. I mean, there's many other things we could suggest here that he's doing. But on earth, the devil is all about defaming Jesus Christ. I used to wonder, why is it when somebody drops their books in the mud, they say, Jesus Christ? I have yet to hear somebody say, Buddha, drop my stuff in the mud. You ever heard that? Or Muhammad or some other Shinto? I mean, why Jesus Christ? Because the devil knows there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. And he does everything he can to make Jesus' name low. Something I take out my frustrations on when I do something I shouldn't. Jesus. Whoop. Oh, Buddha, I dropped my glasses. That's what he's about. There's a power struggle here. These two kingdoms. And the devil wants to defame Christ in every form or fashion. In any way he can do that to prove that Christ is powerless. Boy, I've got some stories I could tell you on this one. I remember Tres Cerritos is a little church in a barrio in northern Argentina, Salta, town of Salta. Guy named Juan Fonseca, great pastor. He was an Anglican pastor, good friend. He was a shoemaker by trade, and he pastored on the side. And I remember a kid from his church, Carlos Coco, was a university student at the University of Salta. I was there one day, and he came over to my colleague's house, Hugo Vergara, and the two of us were kind of strategizing. And he says, you won't believe what happened at church last night. It was one of those unforgettable services. I don't know if we've ever had one of these. He said, after the service, they had broken pews and all kinds of damage because there was a brawl that occurred. A guy came into the church, and he says he was like the Incredible Hulk. In the middle of the service, he just broke loose with his arms up, and he started growling and screaming. And he said, me and three other guys jumped him. We tried to pull him out of the church, and we had to send everybody else out of the church. They couldn't get him out of the church. It was a wrestling match that occurred, championship wrestling match that occurred. And he said, banged up and bruised, and he said, after an hour or so, we contained the guy, and we sent him out the back door. His wife had become a Christian. I don't know, maybe 6 weeks, 2 months prior. Started attending that church. And he came in to get her and to take her out of that place. But he didn't do it in a natural or a nice or a polite way, as I just described. He went berserk. And in fact, we found out that this guy had a curse placed on him by a witch doctor. You say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in curses. I don't believe in witch doctor. That's fine. I met the guy. His name's Zeferino. I went to his house, talked to his wife and his family. Hugo and I and Pastor Juan, the three of us, went for a visit. You ever pay a pastoral visit to the Incredible Hulk? To his cave? Wow. And it was very interesting to find out the spiritual dynamics, what had happened in this guy's life and what he was dealing with, strange apparitions and occurrences in his house. Because of the power of the devil working in him and through him against, first of all, his wife and his kid who were coming to faith. And then secondly, the church just around the corner. You know, the neat thing was, as Jesus tells us, it's the truth that sets us free. The guy was set free. We didn't overpower him. We didn't wrestle with him. We didn't have to take him down. We didn't have to do any of those things. We came by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, which they had failed to do the night before, a couple nights before church. And we took authority in Christ's name, and we dealt with a spiritual dynamic. It was the devil who was behind the scenes, trying to make a point to this church that Jesus was as powerful as he. And in fact, he is far more so. And as a result, the guy came to fight. He was baptized by that same pastor that he'd beat up probably a month after the fact. And the last I heard was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. What's that about? I think it's what the devil is doing. I think what he is experienced and an expert at. Breaking up good things that God's about. He's tempting Christians all over the place. He is sowing division amongst believers. He's oppressing leaders. He's promoting lies. And he's seeking to defame Christ in your life and in your family and in our church. Anything he can do to make God look bad, he's going to try. How do we deal with that? Well, I've given you three things there. I'm going to suggest that the devil, and let me use this word, demons are like bugs. Here's how I understand this. In my midget mind, I think of the devil like a bug. I think he's like a bug. How many of you like bugs? How many of you prefer not to have bugs in the house? You do what you can to keep them out every now and then. But the best way to keep out bugs, I'm going to suggest three things here. First of all, I found that bugs like darkness. They come out at night. I slept in a house mentioned in Argentina here at one time when I traveled. I always stayed at these young people's house, and they had more cockroaches, I'm telling you, than we have deer out in the countryside around here. There were cockroaches everywhere, and they came out at night. I could feel them crossing my hand. I'd sleep on the floor, and I could feel cockroaches run across my hands. And turn on the light, they'd all scatter for cover. Turn off the light. These things were big. I mean, you could hear them walking across the floor. They were that big, cement floor. I slept with the lights on every time that I went to this people's house. And guess what? I never had a problem with cockroaches afterwards because they hate the light. The devil hates the light. He can't stand the light. He is the prince of darkness. His domain is darkness. And if you walk in darkness, guess what you're doing? You're putting yourself in a place where the devil has a shot at you. Even as a Christian, you're vulnerable. But as Scripture tells us there in 1 John 1 and Ephesians 5, if you'll walk in the light, as he is in the light, God's got you covered. Keep the lights on. Number two, garbage out. I mean, that seems obvious, doesn't it, with bugs? You leave garbage sitting out in the kitchen, only take a day or two, maybe three, and you're going to have flies in there. You got to get rid of the garbage, and that's what the devil's about. He's about garbage or sin in people's lives. Ephesians 4 says this, do not give the devil an opportunity. He's talking to Christians. You can give the devil an opportunity if you'd like. I don't want to. And the context there is unforgiveness. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, is the Old Testament word. And don't give the devil an opportunity. If you let vengeance take root in your life, if you hold a grudge, guess what you're doing according to Ephesians 4? You got garbage, and garbage attracts flies. Demons are going to look for a way to get at you because of unforgiveness. That's a simple principle that I think we violate commonly as Christians. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, Paul tells the Ephesians. Wow, is that powerful? And yet it is prevalent for us. We cannot allow for sin to take root in our hearts and our attitudes and our minds and our lives. And if you are harboring sin or secret sins that nobody knows about, friend, the devil knows about it. And he's going to take opportunity. It's like a lever. He's going to lever your life. He's going to do something to pry on you and get at you in any way possible. I think that's what he's great at. And number three, and finally, you want to keep bugs out of your house? This is hard for us to do. Keep the screen on the door. That seems to get punched through all the time in our house, the screen. We're always replacing screens. Keep the screens on your windows and your doors, and you'll keep the guard up and the bugs out. Peter says it like this, be sober and vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be sober and be vigilant. Keep an eye out. Be on your guard. I don't think you have to be neurotic. Oh, my goodness, what about? No, I just think you need to be aware that this may be a situation or circumstance I need to steer clear of. I'll keep my guard up here. I'm not going to go that way. 1 Corinthians 16 says, be on your guard, stand firm. and give an opportunity in any form or fashion for the devil to work against you. It's this cosmic conflict that's come to earth, the two kingdoms that you and I are involved with, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness. Let me ask you a couple of questions and we'll finish off here this morning. First of all, have you made a clean break with the kingdom of darkness? I mean, there is this tendency, isn't there? This curiosity to kind of want to know what's this about, to tangle or toy with temptation, to see how close we can get to the edge just to kind of walk the line. Isn't that a human tendency? Did you notice that in yourself? Boy, you need to make a clean break. Say, that's not for me. That's not what I'm about. I belong to Christ, and I want that to be clear to everybody around me. I'm going to walk in the light. Number two, are you aware of any satanic pitfalls set against you? Anybody aware that the devil is out to set a trap for you this week? I think he is in some form or fashion. And parents, are you aware of the traps that exist around your kids? I think they're out there. There's a plethora of ways that the devil wants to entrap us. We need to watch out. Boy, I never had this problem until they gave me a cell phone. Now I have these pop-ups. How many of you get emails that you don't want? And I bet you I've gotten a dozen. I hate to admit this because it's embarrassing to me. And if I get in a wreck and I'm killed and they find my cell phone, just know that I haven't called any of these numbers. I get advertisements all the time for local girls. And I can't believe there's that many available local girls in East Gilead. They're telling me just to call this number, just to make this connection. They've got what I'm looking for. No, they don't. I've already got what I'm looking for, and I'm not going to give her up. Yeah. Do you know what? That is a pitfall that all kinds of people are falling into, that internet porn or whatever that is. Boy, that's an easy one, because I think I can do it without being discovered, and you cannot. Your sins will always find you out. You've got to avoid that like the plague. Keep your guard up. Lights on, garbage out, guard up. And finally, have you dealt with the demonic in your life? Let's close here this morning. I want to ask you to pray with me. You may need to ask God for discernment. You don't need to take to heart everything I've said. Just go back and look up some of the verses we've read or skipped over. And you ask God, God, is this true for me? Am I a target in some form or fashion of the devil? Is it possible that he's after me? And maybe like Job, some kind of supernatural test or temptation is happening to me that I'm not even aware of, and I should be. That's my question, and I ask you to ask God that. I can't answer that for you. But ask him for discernment for yourself and parents for your kids to know how can we do a better job of walking according to the light, as we're told in Ephesians 5. We're people of the light. We're kingdom of God people. We belong to him. And we want to demonstrate that with our daily lives. Just where you're seated this morning, I want to invite you and encourage you, maybe challenge you, to do a good job of evaluating yourself here. Ask God to show you, is there anything in my life that has made me vulnerable to the schemes, the strategies of the devil, his work against me? And if it occurs to you that there is, why don't you deal with that today? Don't wait. Maybe right where you're seated this morning, renounce that area of your life or that temptation or tendency that you have as sin. If you need somebody to pray with you, hang out afterwards. I'd be glad to take a moment. Let's pray to God and ask him for power to break that temptation or sin in your life. And let's trust that God can do better than any of us ever could, exactly what he has promised he'd do if we trust him. That his kingdom would come on earth and his will would be done on earth, even as it is in heaven, in our lives, as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and just taking a little beeline here as we looked at Job and how the devil was working against him, and we've kind of asked ourselves, is that true for us? Boy, in some form or fashion, all of us are subject to temptation, to trials, even to attack that the devil might bring about from time to time against us or our loved ones. And so I pray that your word would be clear to us that this is serious business and that we have a lot at stake, and that you would remind us to stay true to you, and if necessary, to make any changes or adjustments so that we are not vulnerable to attack or temptation, so that we can walk faithfully with you. And even more than that, so we can point the way to others who need to know Christ, who need to find salvation, who want to know what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, is all about. Boy, that's our assignment. It's not easy, and so we ask for your help on a daily basis. We trust you for it. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.